Amen. I love those new verses to that. Right, continuing our study in Galatians today, and we're going to be reading chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Of course, they're up on the screen for you. If you don't have a copy of your scripture with you. So hear God's word. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back, separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So may God bless. Thank you for this from above, and all who come to you by faith in Christ alone and nothing else. So change our hearts, encourage our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. You know, it's interesting that sometimes we don't take things serious until it's too late. I wonder if we would listen to messages as if we knew we were going to die next Thursday. Would it change the way we listen? Would it change the way we approach God's word? Would it change the way we act? I would think that it would. But if the Lord said, you know, you're going to live to be 99.9, one day before 100, I'm going to take you home, you know, don't want you to get too proud. I think it'd be easier to get a little bit lackadaisical. And I think sometimes we miss this, the idea of, wow, this is God speaking to me. He put it in his word to never, ever, ever go away. This is important stuff. So may God help us to hear today. I don't want any of you to die next Thursday, but just to listen attentively and for the Spirit of God to open our hearts. This is message 5 in our study of Galatians, in step with the truth of the gospel. It's interesting, I've heard people preach Galatians before, and it's like they don't bring any of this stuff out. I'm thinking, where are you even getting what you're preaching? But when you study the word and you study the truth, it's amazing what's there. And there's some great lessons for us today to learn to stay in step with the truth of the gospel. You know, ants are an amazing thing. I know my Aunt Mary's back there, but I mean ants, A-N-T-S, and those kind of ants are amazing too. And ants are so awesome. In fact, they're so awesome, Solomon in Proverbs said, consider the ant. You know, they work, they don't have a boss, and they're just an amazing creature of God. So I read a little bit about ants this week. It called them nestmates in a colony. Nestmates recognize one another by chemicals that cover their bodies. So they smell, and they can recognize that. The queen is coated with a unique blend of chemicals that advertises her presence. This is where I am. In addition, ants can also touch, and they also can sense vibration in order to communicate in some situations. Ants are very loyal. Ants are extremely loyal to their own colony, but they can be quite nasty toward outsiders of their colony. Competition among colonies for food and water and other resources can lead to great aggression. Many species will establish a territory around their nest, which is off limits to any ant that does not have their same smell, their same chemical makeup. If members of a rival colony invade, all-out war is expected. They will fight to the end. Workers will sometimes sting, and they will spray, and they will even bite to death during these battles. Just think, an ant's just out for a walk and he takes a wrong turn. Then next thing you know, he's getting eaten. So grab this. And this is, quote, "Thus, the worst enemy of ants is other ants, not humans." The worst enemy of an ant are other ants, not humans. You know, sometimes the worst enemy of Christians are other Christians, right? Sometimes the worst enemies of Christians. Some other Christian comes into our colony. We don't quite like that too well. Maybe they didn't grow up in the same denomination. Maybe they like different music, all kinds of different things that maybe not rub us quite well. All over the country, people deal with this. And when the New Testament church began, it's just so hard for us to grab what it was like then. You had for several thousand years, a few thousand years, not thousands and thousands, a few thousand years, you had God's chosen people, the Jewish people, and God gave to these people His way of being right with Him that all pointed to the Savior coming. And it was always by faith. But you had all of these requirements in the tabernacle and the requirements for priests, and you had sacrifices, and you had certain days that were special and certain days that were not. If you touched a dead body, if anything, you were unclean. So you had times you could be clean, times you could be unclean. It was quite a burden. But God was showing them that you need another Savior. You cannot do all this. It was a wonderful way to teach us it's all through God, all through Christ. But what a struggle it was when all of a sudden God's chosen people, the Jewish people, are now having to learn that the sinner Gentiles are also a part of the colony now. And it's so hard for us to grasp it, but it was a big, big deal back then. In fact, it was so big, God sent His servant Jonah, where? To the Ninevites, to the Gentiles. And what was the purpose of that book? It was to show that big fish can swallow humans. No, that's what you learned when you were a kid. But the purpose of Jonah is God loves sinners. God loves all people. And God had called His people, the Jewish people, to be a testimony to the whole world. But they didn't do that. They internalized it. We are God's people. We are special. You're Gentile sinners. And so it was quite a struggle. Jewish Christians came out of a culture of it's still strong today. Gentile believers always had been looked down upon, and now they're walking into the same places for worship. But both of these people, these groups, had been changed by the gospel. Not everybody, but those whom God had opened their heart. And now you've got different colonies coming together. And again, it's just so hard for us to picture that. But this is so important because it was a great potential to have a Jewish church and a Gentile church. And in our day, what do we have? We have white churches, we have black churches, we have Hispanic churches, and on it goes. We have wealthy churches. It's amazing as I go to all churches all over this town, and I learn about these churches, and it's interesting to hear people describe them to me, and many times it'll be described to me, oh, this is the wealthy church. This is where people who are of influence in our town go. It's amazing how we just sort of all go to our different colonies. Didn't the book of James address that? What are you going to do if a wealthy person comes? Sit right up here. What are you going to do if a poor person comes? You sure this is the right place? Now, this passage is not about racism, this necessarily cultural issues, but the truth is there. The primary thing is, who does God save? Does He just save the Jewish people? Does He just save the Gentile people? And so, what are we different colonies supposed to do? What does the gospel really do? And how do different colonies get to God? And let's hopefully that when we're done, you'll go, oh yeah, what a simple passage. It makes such sense. So in our passage today in chapter 2, we have Peter and Paul getting into an argument, so to speak. A fight. Not really. But we had a great disagreement. We had Paul confronting Peter for hypocritical behavior that related to the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, which caused a chain reaction that caused other people to act in ways that were not consistent with the truth of the gospel. So let's just go through this. The first point's up on the screen already. The confrontation, and I gave you a title, then I tried to put like a statement under that to kind of explain it. The truth of the gospel is bigger than personalities. Personalities are big, aren't they? I've known some churches, when they try to call a pastor, they're not going to call a pastor who doesn't have a doctorate degree. They're not going to call a pastor who hasn't written books. They're not going to call a pastor who's not popular. That's who they want. Personalities are big. Personalities are big, big, big. And that's why many churches and websites and things promote the personality. Somebody came up to me and said, you know, I was looking at your website and I didn't see you on there anywhere. I said, no, you didn't, did you? No. Our church in Florida, we went to, awesome preacher. Many times if you looked in the phone book, and you all know what a phone book is, right? In our day, the young people, what's a phone book? It's a book that has a big phone in it. You open it and you pull it out. That used to have addresses and phone numbers. Well, the yellow pages, churches would be there, and almost always you'd have the picture of the preacher in there. Big old picture of his face. And I remember our pastor said, I don't want that because it's not about me. So personalities are big. So, and God does pick people, though. He does, right? He does give some people more influence. And that's great. We need the John MacArthurs and the John Pipers, and those are blessed people. I'm not saying that at all. But we have to come to the truth here that personalities are big, but Paul didn't care about Peter being the spokesman of the early church. He loved Peter. He was thankful for Peter. He got the right hand of fellowship from Peter. But Peter did something that had to be confronted. The truth of the gospel is bigger than personalities. So we see in verse 1 here, or verse 11, when Cephas, in fact, I looked that up finally in the Greek, how to pronounce that. It's driving me crazy. It's Cephas, and it's Peter. But when Cephas came to Antioch, so we're in Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. This is Peter. And then you've got Paul, who opposed him, which means to take a complete stand against, to forcefully declare your personal conviction. Whoa. I mean, this is like, golly, I was trying to think, how do you illustrate it? I mean, this would be like being at a big national event, the world is watching, and you had the president, any president, or the vice president, I don't care who they were, and all of a sudden, they're on stage, and everybody's clapping, and all of a sudden, they just start getting into it. Publicly, on TV, all over the world. This is big. This is huge. And so, Paul just says, I am standing against you, Peter, because you did something wrong. You need to be condemned. Whoa, wow. And it's cool how he didn't go and talk to other people behind his back. Did you see what Peter did? I can't believe what Peter did. I can't believe it either. I better put that on Facebook. No, he went to him publicly. And usually the principle is public sin, public confession, public knowledge. And so that's what he did. There was no need to keep it private here. It was already public what he did. In fact, he was decisively guilty. That's what condemned means. He was decisively guilty of what he did. So it makes me wonder here, why was this so serious? What did Peter do? Oh man, this could get juicy, right? What caused Paul to act this way? Well, he didn't care about the personality. He cared about the gospel. So that leads us to figure this out. The next verse, verse 12, the circumstances. So what were the circumstances of this confrontation? Well, I put under that, the truth of the gospel seeks no approval from men. When it comes to approving men, it's set to aside. The gospel is the most important thing. So let's see what happened. So verse 12, before certain men came from James. So before these followers of James, who had already given Paul the right hand of fellowship, James, apostle, had already said, I agree with Paul. We speak the same gospel. We hugged. We right hand of fellowship. He is a minister as we are. There is no circumcision. There are no works. Everything is hunky-dory. However, apparently some of James' followers weren't quite as convinced. So before these followers show up to Antioch, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. That's big stuff. Jews eating with Gentiles. That'd be like the Chicago Bears eating with the Minnesota Vikings or something. Okay, poor illustration, but you football fans get the idea. You know, hated rivals. And they were rivals. I mean, it was really something. So Peter is there at a house, or maybe he went to Denny's or something, and they're eating with, he's just sitting with Gentiles. And he's eating away, and I don't know, maybe they brought him a ham. Brought him a ham, and he's cutting the ham. Wow, I can't believe I didn't eat this for my whole life, you know. And he's just putting food away, you know, and there are Gentiles there, sinners. And Peter's fine with it. However, but when these followers of James come into town, he went and hid. But when they came, Peter drew back and separated himself. Why? He was afraid of the circumcision party. He was afraid of these people that still were teaching you have to be circumcised. Remember, circumcised was a word that was like an umbrella word that covered all of the Mosaic law and all that. Preached different when Paul and Peter were preaching. So we got a big problem here. Now, to a Jew, who you ate with showed you approved of them. It showed you approved. That's why they were so upset with Jesus. Remember what they said about Jesus in Luke 15? The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So that really fired them up. Here's Jesus in a home eating with publicans and tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and thieves and all of that and just Gentiles, and they hated him because you don't do that. God would never do that. What a horrible view of God. Now remember, in the old covenant, if you did that, you would be declared unclean. So this is big time stuff. That means you're not right with God if you did not eat the right foods, if you were not around the right people. And so here he's just jamming it away, and day after day, he's in the Greek tense, this is his practice, and all of a sudden this one group shows up, "Oh no, I need their approval." And he just, "I got a phone call, I've got to go." And he leaves, and he stops doing it. Now, we got to ask this question: why did Peter change and now eat everything he wanted to eat and also associate with Gentiles? And by the way, some of these laws were not God's laws. They were man-made laws they put in place. Jesus talked with many Gentiles, did he not? And didn't he weep over them? So why did Peter all of a sudden say, "Hey, I can go to Texas Roadhouse and eat right with these guys. Bring me an onion blossom all around for these Gentiles"? Well, Acts chapter 10. Is the answer for that. And I won't turn there, but Peter was given a vision by God three times of this sheet coming down that had all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds in it, of all kind. A voice rose up and said, "Peter, rise and eat. Eat every bit of that food in there." You know what Peter said? "Oh, there's no way I can eat of this food. I have never eaten anything unclean. I won't do it now. There's just absolutely no way." And then God called Peter to go talk to this Gentile centurion, Cornelius, who was a Gentile, which could have been faux pas back then. And in Acts chapter 10, he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of any other nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." That's what God taught him. There's nothing unclean anymore. Christ's death has removed all of that. And then down further in Acts 10, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand, God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." That's why he was eating with the Gentiles. He was perfectly okay. It was not a sin. However, when these guys from James came, he went and hid. Now, Peter had not denied justification by faith. He had not gone back on Jesus and salvations by faith and justified. He didn't do that at all. You know what he was? He was just weak, and he was a coward. Guess what? He was just like you and me, right? He had not given away his belief, but what he done was hypocritical because it says in our verse, he was afraid. He feared others more than God, and he was afraid. Seeking approval from others was more important than seeking approval from God. Peter did this once before, didn't he? Three times he rejected Christ. Didn't mean that he didn't believe he was the Son of God. It was fear. And thank God for his grace that he enables us. So that is the situation. And so Peter learned the truth is we all come to the cross. A Baptist is not better than a Lutheran or a Catholic if they're saved. And I do believe there are some Catholic folks who are saved. I think they ought to get out of there. You know, but they are, or if they're Methodist, or if they go to non-denominational or whatever, or if they meet on church on Saturday. So there's the situation there. All come into the family of God, the cross. The third thing that happened here, the chain reaction. And now we're going to find out why this is so important. In verse 13, the truth of the gospel can be hindered. Now the gospel always will accomplish what it accomplishes. But humanly speaking, on our side of heaven, we can hinder the power of the gospel, and we can't explain that fully, but we can see here why Paul was so concerned, because his action was a chain reaction to others. Look at verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. So Peter's eating, he's got some other Jews with him, he runs and hides, and his actions cause other people to do the same thing, which was not in step with the truth of the gospel. So that even Barnabas is a great guy. He's an encourager. He's just Paul's right-hand man. I mean, Barnabas was just an amazing believer. But even Barnabas slipped out in hypocrisy. I remember my Kelly's sister got married. Golly, I don't know how old I was. 20, 21. And they gave us all mugs, beer mugs. Empty, and had our name on it, I think. And they wanted us all to go up there and take a picture with our beer mugs up. Now listen, if you drink a beer, that's your business. I don't necessarily think that's a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. Being controlled is a sin. That's a whole other message. But to me, at that time, it violated my conscience. Guess what little old me did? I walked right up there and stood with those guys, and with just inside I'm going, I hate this, I hate this, I hate this, I hate this. But there I am in the picture holding it up. Because I didn't want my testimony being, that's my life, getting smacked or whatever you call it, getting schmookered or whatever. I didn't want the testimony. I remember in high school at Central, we played Jesus Christ Superstar in a pep band. I do not know what the words are to Jesus Christ Superstar, but even as in high school I thought, I don't know. I don't like the idea of calling Jesus Christ a superstar. Do you think I played the song right along with the band? I sure did. I sure did. And then we played that, the Budweiser song. Dun, 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 dun. We played that, and I did the same thing. I just thought, yeah, I don't know if I really want to be a superstar, but I still did it. You see, it wasn't that I denied the truth that I believed. I just was weak. I just was weak and violated my conscience. And I don't know if my actions spread to anybody else in those particular situations. Maybe not, but that's what was going on here. What Peter did in this bigger situation spread. It was like a chain reaction to all the other Jews who were believers, and even Barnabas was led astray. Why did Peter do this? Because his mind was focused on himself. How will I be perceived? What will these followers from James think if they see me eating at Denny's with all of these Gentiles? Boy, he should have thought back about Jesus, shouldn't he? Well, they said the same thing about Jesus. I don't mind standing with Jesus. And primarily this passage is talking about the family of God, not blacks or whites or Hispanics or whomever, although the principles can be very clearly related to racism. A truly born-again person is a truly born-again person. Whether they are a Baptist or a Lutheran or Methodist or have no affiliation whatsoever or whatever. no matter what their skin color, no matter what their culture, and is to be accepted by the church. That's what this message is. But remember what we talked about last week. Fellowship can only go as far as the gospel. I cannot fellowship with somebody who teaches me that there's another way of salvation. That's not the gospel. I cannot fellowship with somebody who teaches me that a person is also a God. So there are limitations. But as far as if somebody believes the gospel and is Christ alone, faith alone, and grace alone, they're a child of God. And we can have fellowship to a certain degree. I realize there is, and I just didn't want to go to all the particulars about that. John Stott said this, their withdrawal from table fellowship with Gentile believers was not prompted by any theological principle, but by a craven fear of a small pressure group. And we've all been there, haven't we? We want to be accepted. And that's what was going on here. He still believed the gospel. He just failed to practice it. So we have to ask ourselves, how is what I'm doing keeping step with the truth of the gospel? By the way, that's in verse 14, step with the truth of the gospel. How is what we do keeping step with the truth of the gospel? How is what I'm doing affecting others? And see, there's a lot of things that we have liberty to do, but if I do them, I may affect somebody else who can't handle what I'm doing. So we have to be very careful. Is my life drawing others to the truth of the gospel, or is my life drawing others away from the truth of the gospel? Peter drew people away from the truth of the gospel. That is what? You can be saved, and you can be saved, and you can be saved. The prostitute can be saved. The thief can be saved. The good man can be saved without Christ. The good lady. He was drawing people away. Oh, you have to be a Jew to be saved. That's why this was so important. So verse 14, now we have the criticism. The criticism. The truth of the gospel calls for a willingness to stand alone. Paul was willing to stand alone. And he took a chance here confronting Peter. In fact, if you look at the book of Acts, the first part's about Peter, the last part's about Paul. Peter's a big guy. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, before them all, public sin, public criticism. If you, though a Jew, are living like a Gentile, you're a Jew, you were born a Jew, and you're eating with these sinners, and you're not acting like a Jew, which is the way you should be doing, Peter, well, how come you're forcing the Gentiles to live like a Jew? Why are you living a life that's forcing others to try to work their way to heaven, which is an impossibility? You've messed it up, Peter. He's confronting a leader, a respected, loved apostle. But this could not be allowed to stand, because if it did, you would have had a Jewish church and then a Gentile church, all separated. And then what would unbelievers think? Well, what's the truth? Well, what is it? Is it salvation by Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, or do I have to be circumcised? Do I have to follow the Mosaic law? This was very important, which leads us to where I've been wanting to get to all morning, verses 15 and 16, the confirmation. The truth of the gospel requires holding fast at all costs. So look at verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. That's amazing how even Gentiles have always been viewed as these sinners. We are Jews by birth. Yes, we have been a part of the people that were given God's revelation. Yet, verse 16, we know something. Even though we're Jews by birth and followed the Mosaic law, nobody followed it better than Paul. Yet, Peter, you and I know something. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus. Peter, you and I have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul didn't seek peace at every cost. He, let's just do whatever it takes to be at peaceful with everybody. That was not Paul. But he did seek gospel clarity at all costs. Three times in verse 16, he says in Christ, in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, faith in Christ. Three times. Salvation and justification is in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Three times he says the negative, the works of the law will not save you. The works of the law will not save you. The works of the law will not save you. And he uses this great Bible word in verse 16, the word justify, which dikaiō, which simply means to be made legally acceptable in the sight of a holy God. He justifies you. He makes you legally acceptable in his sight, though you are filthy, rotten, and deserve eternal damnation. One author put it this way. Justification means to be proclaimed innocent. Like the time at the jail, I said to everybody, about 30 guys in there, I said, what if somebody came in here right now and paid your price for what you did and declared you innocent and they opened those doors and you could walk out right now? You would not believe the smiles that came on their face. They just, and even they kind of chuckled and said, man, that'd be great, that'd be great, that'd be great. And I said, well, that did happen, but these doors are staying locked. And I told them what it meant spiritually. To be proclaimed innocent, to be acquitted. You didn't do it. Yeah, but I did it. No, you didn't. I did it. No, you didn't. I was born a sinner. No, you weren't. Yes, you were, but you've been declared innocent. You've been let go, acquitted, to be cleared of the charge. It means to be declared righteous before the bar of God's justice. So it's more than just a declaration. It's a giving of his righteousness. So Paul said, we are Jews. We're not Gentiles, but we know this. That we have been declared innocent, we have been acquitted, we have been cleared of the charge, we have been made perfect in the sight of a God, of God through Christ and Christ alone. What an amazing, this is the key verse of this whole book, verse 16. Nothing makes us acceptable before the throne of God other than the Son of God. Nothing. Nothing makes anyone else acceptable before the throne of God other than the Son of God. And it does not matter what moniker they put on them or if they meet at church at 9 o'clock or 12 o'clock or on Saturday or once every other week or whatever. Maybe they do some different things in church services that we may not do. Maybe they do communion every week. There's just all kinds of liberties that we have. Maybe they're not white. Maybe they are black. Maybe they're Indian and they have different cultures. Boy, do I get to see different cultures at the funeral home. Wow. Some of them are absolutely... And those don't talk about Christ at all. They're just off on a... But it's amazing the different cultures. But if these people are in Christ, those things are okay. As long as they know they don't save them, it's a part of their faith. So attending church, not accepted before God. Reading your Bible, not accepted. Doing good deeds, not accepted. Being a good dad and mom, not accepted. Being a provider for your family, that's a good thing, but not accepted before God. Being a Baptist, a Catholic, a Lutheran, a Presbyterian, etc., not accepted. Taking communion, not accepted. Giving money to a church or a charity, not accepted. Not good enough. Wearing the right kind of clothes. Well, that'll save you, right? Not accepted. Never committed the really big sins. Not accepted. Being a good, well-rounded person in all areas of life. Not accepted. Having religious pictures in your house. Not accepted. Can you imagine somebody dying and, Lord, and this doesn't happen, but why should I let you in? Well, I had your picture in my living room. Having been baptized, not accepted. Wearing religious jewelry, not accepted. Give your whole life as a servant to the poor and needy, not accepted. And I don't care what we want to put there, if it's other than in Christ Jesus, the only proper equation is not accepted, not justified, not declared innocent, not acquitted, not forgiven. It's all in Christ. The only thing God the Father accepts from sinners worthy of eternal damnation is his Son. So there's two questions as we close. First question is simply this. Have you been justified? Are you hoping in something you are doing or something you have done? It'd be interesting to ask people on their deathbed, why should God let you into heaven? Well, remember, if it starts with anything other than Jesus, it's wrong. Well, I gave, and I did this, and I did that, and I was really kind of a nice person, and, you know, I never really did any of the bad stuff. Are you hoping in something you are doing or have done to make you acceptable before the throne of God? Other than the Son of God's death, burial, and resurrection, have you been justified? Have you been declared innocent, not guilty? There is nothing greater than to have a holy God simply look at you and say, not guilty. Because every one of us are guilty, aren't we? All have sinned and come short of God's glory. And to have Almighty God look at you and I, who deserve the death penalty that lasts for all eternity, and for Him to look at you and the Son of God to look at you and just say, you're not guilty. That's an amazing gift of grace. Are you justified? Pastor Tim, how do I be justified? Well, you are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. To know that you are hopeless and helpless, and His death on Calvary's cross is the only provision for you to be forgiven and saved and made right with the holy God whom you and I failed. That's salvation. Second question from this passage is simply this. Do we look down on others who have been justified simply because they're not in our colony? Out of fear? Maybe they have some different religious practices, a different culture. Maybe they're a different people group. Maybe they're poor. Maybe they're not quite so polished, you know? They're not too socially, socially what? Accepted. They don't know how to act in public. There we go. It's amazing that, again, I bring this up because I meet so many people, and because people die every day, and we do services for so many families, they don't have a clue how to act. They have no clue. And it's just really something. And it always saddens me a bit, and I think, they just need Christ. Their hope is Christ. And those who are wealthy and know how to act, it saddens me because they need Christ as well. But I listen and watch some, and I'm telling you what, every other word out of their mouth is vulgarity. I see them, what they wear and what they display all over their bodies, and I listen to their philosophies of life, and it's just like, whoa. So sad. Do we look down on others like that? And what if God saved them and they came into this place? And you know, people get saved and immediately they're justified, but they don't immediately begin to, you know, they bring a lot of baggage when they're saved. I was saved, I think, when I was 10. I didn't have a whole lot of baggage. Some people are saved later and they bring a lot of baggage. I mean, they may have grown up in a home where all this was acceptable, and then we have to let them grow. And you know, do we look down on others who have been justified, but they're just not quite in our colony yet? I thought this was excellent. Somebody said this. People always want to add something they do to what God has done. And they want to look down on people who haven't done it, whatever it is. Let me read that again. People always want to add something they do to what God has done. And they want to look down on others who haven't done it, whatever it is. This is not in keeping in step with the gospel. Father, help us to know if we're justified, declared innocent because of the blood of the Lamb. And Lord, give us love and grace to others maybe aren't quite like us, whom you have justified. And their faith declares it, and their life declares it. So that our message is not, oh, what we do is better, and that's how you get to heaven. But our message is, no, we deserve damnation. It's all in Christ Jesus. For the rich, for the poor, for the black, for the white, for the Indian, for the Hispanic, for all. For the talented and not so talented. But the list could keep going. It's all in Christ Jesus. And help us to know, Lord, if we make a hierarchy, if we're like the ants and no one's coming in, and if they're not like us, that we send off a message that it's really works that saves you and not the blood of Christ. So give us an opportunity to show this love and to shine it to the world. We ask this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together.